have our own Phil Gardner. A big God bless you tonight as he comes. Come on, give it up. A little bit more up there.
Maybe I have 7 pages tonight. So, well, let's bow for prayer tonight. Thank you, Father, for everyone that's coming out. And I ask you to richly bless each one of us, and each of us will learn something new tonight that we can take back with us home and maybe share with somebody else. In your name, amen. Tonight's topic is the power of prayer, and it goes along with what we've already had tonight. Well, see, I see the way the prayer is a way to communicate to God. And in my fellowship with him, he's my heavenly father. But it's the time to recharge my batteries. I mean, how often do you pull out your phone and say, I got to plug this in? You know, and we got to plug into God to get recharged. So we're going to start with Mark 11, 23. And if you're doing it the old-fashioned way, keep your finger in here because we're going to come back to this. Mark 11, 23. It says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have what he says. And therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive, and you will have them. To me, that's powerful. That is a powerful promise that we have right here. And Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I am the Lord. Is there anything too hard for me? And I need to remember that when I pray. Because sometimes I pray and I carry my own limitations when I pray. And when I do that, I think, well, this thing I'm praying for, it's going to overwhelm God, so it can't be done. And in school, we do T-charts a lot. And we categorize our thinking. You know, some on this side, some on this side. And if we... And I can't be the only one that does this. Not that I do T-charts when I pray, but God, these things I know can be done. I can see how you can do them. And I believe that. And on these things over here, God, well, I'm not quite sure how they can be done because I can't see the end. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to try to believe, but it's hard for me to believe it because I can't see it. And that's why I need to go back to Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I am the Lord. Is there anything too hard for me? So all my prayer need to be wrapped in that. Not just the things I can see how it can be done, but the things that I can't see how they're going to be done. So prayer begins with God, the purposes of God. But the real thrust of prayer is that not my will be done. And God's not a little genie that's up there that's just going to grant all our wishes, and we know that. What I am thankful for, all my unanswered prayers as well. Because if all my prayers got answered, I would really have made a mess of my life over the years. So I am thankful for that. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, having all faith, I could move mountains, but without love, I am nothing. Amen. Yeah. See, the moving of mountains has no benefit unless it accomplishes a purpose in the will of God. And we can look at the will of God in three ways. God, you will do your will, and there's nothing I can do about it. Second way, your will wins, but I don't like it. And the third way, do your will, because I know it is the best, and then change me where I don't understand or I accept it. That's how we should look at the will of God in our life. 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So the question is, what is God's will? Well, if I know God's word, I know his will. So get God's word in your spirit, allowing it to work in you, and let it be your source of spiritual development. Ephesians 6:17 says, the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God, but the sword is no good to a soldier if he doesn't take it out. So we need to take it out. We need to take this out and use it. All right, so I got to thinking, so what holds back our prayer? We all pray, and we probably pray a lot. But what holds back our prayer? I forgot my prop here tonight. Thanks. So when I cut firewood, I put on my helmet. You know, it's always safety first. It looks kind of goofy, but those are chaps. Yeah, I wear those too. That's coming later, so hang on. So when I cut wood, if you wear glasses, you know what I'm talking about. You sawdust is always blowing up on my face, and I put this down. I put the visor down, and then it protects me. Well, protects other, you know, mainly the chainsaw from kicking back. But it protects, gets the dirt off my face. And if you wear glasses, you know how annoying that is. But see, this holds back my prayer life, though. When I have a visor in front, I really can't see well. But sometimes we have our own filter in front when we pray. And then sometimes, you know, we put on our hearing protection, and you can't hear what God is trying to tell you. So when I pray, I need to remove these obstacles from myself, and you need to remove them from yourself, because I need a direct line of communication with God. I need to remove those obstacles. So holding back prayer, sin gets in the way of our lives. So Ezekiel 14, and it's going to be 1 through 5. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put them before that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to me and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, every one of these of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who he comes according to the multitude of his idols. So what's being said here is, you know, men were coming to the prophet Ezekiel, and they wanted to find out, they wanted God to speak to them through the prophet. God is saying, why should I? They have idols in their heart. They have sin. They have something in their heart that's blocking them. But, you know, we don't go home and we don't have an idol. We don't have a throne room that, you know, we cover up when friends come over. But anything that's in your heart is your idol. Anything that displaces God is first in your life, in your heart, is your idol. So think about that. Anything that displaces God is your idol. And we need to remove those things because it's in our heart. We need to get those things out. And we don't unknowingly have idols in our lives. Unknowingly, they're there. But they get in the way and they influence us. So to have influence with God, we need to put him first in our lives. We need to cleanse our heart. Second thing that gets in our way, and this is pretty strong, comes out of 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone provide not for his own, especially for those in his own house, he is denied the faith. He has denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. What does that mean? He's worse than an unbeliever. That's powerful. And that gets in your way. If you're not taking care of your family, the people in your lives like that, wow. The next thing is Mark 11:25. We're coming back to that. Mark 11:25-26. Verse 25 says, and whatever you stand in praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Amen. Another thing. So we want Mark 11:23. I want to move that mountain. We want that, but we need to get the forgiveness. We need to get that, the forgiveness. If we don't get the forgiveness, man, it's like drinking poison. I mean, You want to hurt somebody else, but you're drinking poison and you're hurting your own self. I think I stole that from somebody in here, but that works. That's a good teacher. Good teachers always steal things, you know, and then they bring it in. But so those are the things. Those three, I guess, three things. Those things interfere with our lives. So now, as we pray, we get rid of sin. Sin's out of our lives. And then, you know, the Bible says there's a time where two or three to get together and pray. And I am a firm believer in that. And a week and a half ago, you know, I hurt my leg when I was cutting firewood. Nothing I did wrong, just was cutting it. And if you ever play with Lincoln logs, when they drop off the firewood logs, they just lay them up like Lincoln logs and they just build the big mound. So I'm cutting it, and the vibrations sent one rumbling down from about 5 feet above me. And you might be thinking, well, that's not a big deal, but about 1,000 pounds of a log rolling down on you, if not more. Hit my leg with the force, knocked me backward. I got my leg caught in the wood. It hurt so bad. For me, it hurt really bad. You know, and I passed out. Came to, hearing the chainsaw rumbling. So you can see all the dangers involved with that. And really, you know, by the grace of God, I'm standing here tonight. Really, really. Not a scratch on my leg. Not a scratch on my leg. It's bruised. Still hurts a little bit. But that's it. You know? And it could have been far worse. So that's my testimony. But you see, part of it is I know my wife prays for me a lot every day. And the second thing is for this group prayer. I know Jimmy sent a text out to a lot of people, and the people were praying then. So getting together and praying, it's powerful. When multiple people pray for you, great things can happen. But what I want to bring to you about praying alone. So turn to Exodus 33. Exodus 33, starting with verse 15. Well, through 14. I'll read 14. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. This is Moses and God talking here. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, Moses is talking to God, do not bring us up from here. For how will then it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing for you, have spoken. For I found grace in your sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious unto whom be gracious, and I will compassion on whom I will compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. So here's Moses, and he's really saying, God, the promised land, you know, is nothing special without your presence. Really, it wasn't to him. Moses is determined to have God's presence with him as he does, as he steps into this. And Moses was a man, in early life, he wasn't like this. He tried to liberate the children of Israel by his natural means. And his efforts failed. And then years later, he had a burning bush experience. And that changed his relationship with God. So here he is communicating with God. And you see, he got his answer. God says, I'm going to go with you. Verse 17. The Lord says, I will do this thing you have spoken. He answered his prayer. One-on-one communication. One-on-one. But then it gets better. It goes on in verse 18. He says, Moses is saying, no, show me your glory. He didn't stop praying. He got an answer and he didn't stop. So I got to thinking, you know, how often does God answer our prayers and then we stop pursuing God? You know, we pray for a job, we get that job, and then we stop praying for it. Why? You know, why don't you pray for a promotion? You know, a salary increase? You know, we pray for, you pray for your spouse, or maybe a boyfriend, girlfriend. Then you get married and you quit praying for them. You know, you need to keep praying. You don't stop praying when you get an answer. like Moses, you keep pursuing. He wanted more. And it goes on here, and in verse 19 it says that my goodness shall pass before you. You see, God's glory lies in his goodness. And that's where you find it. So we're going on with a topic here. So sin is gone out of our lives. We're in the presence of God. We have our prayers answered. We're expecting more now. So let's go back to Mark 11. And now we're in verse 12. Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree having leaves, he said to them, perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to him, he found nothing but leaves, for it is not season for figs. In response, Jesus said, let no one eat of the fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard that. And then it goes on to verse 20. It says, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter, remembering this, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. You see, when they got there, there was nothing but leaves. Probably looked good, smelled good. And, you know, fig tree, they probably thought, well, maybe we could get some figs out of it, even though it wasn't season. Who knows what the disciples may have thought. But this is similar to a person who professes faith in God without exhibiting any fruit that should accompany such faith. You see, the disciples heard what he said, and they didn't see any immediate change. The leaves are still green. Looks like it's still alive. And here Jesus took the opportunity to teach his disciples an important truth using this tree as an object lesson. See, God looked at the generation of the Israelites for spiritual fruit, just like he's looking at us for spiritual fruit. So the question is, does he see it in our lives? Does he see the fruit in our lives? And then verse 20, what I read, see, the fig tree produces sudden and dramatic destruction. See, the fig tree not merely withered away. It didn't wither away. It completely dried up. Thus, in a condition hardly that could have been expected, even if it was cut down. I've cut down many trees, and you go back a week later, a couple days later, and there's sprouts growing. It wants to grow. This one's completely dried up, withered away. It's done. See, at the moment Jesus spoke the words of the fig tree, it died. But it took time for the results to manifest itself. See, the moment the words of the Bible were written down and we read it, it starts to produce life to us. Sometimes it takes time to manifest itself. So now we're in verse 22. Jesus answered them and said, have faith in God. You know, then verse 23, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be casted and seen. It does not doubt in his heart and believes that those he says will be done, he will have what he says. Now this mountain he's talking about, it's really a figure of speech. It's anything that's in your life that you want removed out of your life. You know, one of my kids said in school, said the other day, I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. And I might have. But you know, it happens. But see, God could have removed that from me. I wasn't thinking. I just went to school that way. But see, that's where God works, though. He could have moved that mountain, got it out of my way, and would have went to school with a better attitude. This is not a blanket authority to perform monstrous and unreasonable miracles. See, but God works in practical parts of our life. But sometimes we look for the mountain to move when he wants to work in the practical. On Tuesday, we talked about car repairs and about having brakes needing to be done. But you may not have any money, right? The practical part says God can help by sending somebody that you know that maybe one will fix the brakes or will pay for the brakes to being done. That's a miracle in itself. When God will, if someone will bless you in that way. But maybe you're thinking, well, no, you know what? I'm going to wait on it. I'm going to wait on it because I want the mountain to move. You know, I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and the brakes are going to be completely rebuilt. Pads, rotors, it's all going to be done. Well, you got a choice. And you can wait on that. I mean, it's possible. God's creator of the universe. He can reform metal. But sometimes he wants to work in the practical parts of our day. But we overlook that sometimes because we want that mountain to move. We want that mountain experience. We want that. We want to run on that, but we overlook the practical. So don't overlook the practical in your prayer life. So Jesus is telling his disciples and us, it's a valid and precious promise that the most awesome and overwhelming difficulties, which where they were to face, and would be removed through faithful prayers. The point was that dependent, trusting God can accomplish humanly impossible things through prayer. And that's true. But it's dependent prayer on God. So believing must precede receiving, however. And 11:24 says, whatever you ask when you pray, believe and you receive them and you will have them. We must believe it happens at the moment we ask, even though there's not the slightest evidence of change. So faith disregards what the natural senses see. It gets rid of that. Faith is beyond that. So I'm going to end with this. Matthew 17:20. We're not able to turn there, but it talks about the faith of a mustard seed. Nothing spectacular about a mustard seed. Small little seed, right? You plant it, right? You dig a hole, you get your shovel out, you know, you dig it, pop it in, pop the seed in, cover it up, put some water on it. And a week later, you don't see a change. Like, well, what happened? Did it die? Did I plant it too deep? Maybe I need some fertilizer on it. Nothing's happening. You know, but something has started. See, it's a small movement has begun. It may take weeks later for that mustard seed to sprout. See, mustard seed faith is not spectacular, but it's unrelenting. I know, and so now I know what some of you are thinking, though, but why aren't my prayers being answered? Why aren't my mountains moving? Why am I not getting my practical miracles in my life? See, we plant the mustard seed, and we go dig it up. We want to see why isn't it working? Why isn't it growing? I don't have a couple of mustard seeds growing. You know, why isn't the plant working? Well, because I dug it up. And I want to examine it. And when we don't see a change, we don't think anything has happened. But faith needs to kick in. You say, I'm sick. I still have my symptoms. I didn't get my healing. I didn't get the job I wanted. I didn't get this. I didn't get that. But here's my last thing. But by confessing failure, you uproot the seed of faith. When victory was on its way. By confessing failure, you uproot the seed of faith when victory was on its way. It's on its way. Don't go dig up that seed. Don't look at it. So we'll end with that.
Can I wear your helmet?
You may wear my helmet. I tried to clean it. It's probably a little dirty in there. No, but
we like it dirty. Did you enjoy that tonight? Come on. I was I'm working on a message for a few weeks. Do you know when God spoke to Abraham that he was going to have a child? That didn't happen in the next week, 9 months, not even 9 years. It was 25 years later. And didn't God tell Abraham? And didn't Paul reiterate that in Romans? Help me, Chuck, with the verse. My mind just went dark. That about having faith. The phrase that I'm trying to remember there, if he brings dead things to life, and he calls things forth that are not as though they were. Mm. Thank you. I'm glad somebody helped me out here. Ask Chuck. He kind of left me out in the dark here. But that's what faith is. And many times, if it doesn't happen in the time frame that we think, that was a great... Say that last quote one more time, will you?
By confessing failure, you uproot the seed of faith when victory was on its way.
I don't know who I was talking to today about having faith. I was talking to a pastor friend. Faith is standing in the face of you not seeing what you want and still declaring, God, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. I know you're going to come through. I don't care what it looks like today. And listen, nobody dislikes not seeing God's handwork any more than any one of us. But I can tell you one thing's for sure. When you trust him and believe in him, he'll bring things to pass in your life. And even he'll do things in your life when you stand and believe. He'll add other things. He'll bring resources and people that you didn't even pray about when you were asking. That's why the Bible says he'll do exceeding and abundantly above what you can ask or think. So don't close your life off by not seeing what you're hoping for right now. Believe him, and he'll do something so much bigger than you ever thought possible. Awesome job tonight.
Thank you. Awesome job.
Lord, I thank you. Let's pray. I thank you for the word tonight. I thank you for the seed of the word of God sown in our hearts tonight. God, you said it would grow and it would multiply and bring forth a harvest. I thank you for that tonight. Each and every one that is here and those who listen to it later, I pray that you will bring them a harvest of good from it tonight. Bless my friend and my brother tonight in a powerful way. Again, Lord, we just declare over his family.
Thank you, Jesus.
Good, Lord, for you to bring forth something so great, so magnificent, and we won't even understand it when we see it.
Yes.
And now bless him, I pray. Bless this beautiful family of people tonight here in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. I love you.
Amen.
Lord bless you. Give God one more praise, would you?